So I thought about dressing in the 80s, and I don't even know if some of you would understand that or not, but we're kicking it back to the 80s with a series Jump. I want to welcome all of you. We're glad to have you here. I've actually been chatting online with some of you that have been online, and we're glad that you're with us online. And those of you that are at Northmont and Springboro, Classics, and right here at Centerville, by applause, would you just say hello to everybody that's joining us, as we are one church in many locations. Great to have you. So we have been kicking it back to the 80s, and we're calling the series Jump because we're looking at the opportunities to trust Jesus. We're really talking about faith. And the reason why we're calling it Jump is because when we talk about faith, we're talking about the opportunity that you have in every area of your life, your relationships, your careers, your studies, whatever it might be for you in your retirement. You have the opportunity to trust Jesus. And trusting Jesus is really all about faith, and that's why we're saying it's timeless. As we kick it back to the 80s, you can kick it back further than that, really, as we've been in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have a Bible, why don't you grab your Bible and take it out with me? You can, if you want, turn to Hebrews, and you may want to underline a few things in Hebrews, but we're actually then going to go back to the Old Testament and look at a story in the Old Testament. But we've been talking about faith, and we've been saying how faith is so important into our lives. And here's the reason why it's so important, because months and months and months ago, when I read this verse, and I've read this many, many times, I thought to myself, we got to talk about this. As a church, we've got to talk about this. We've got to figure this out, because in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, without faith, help me out here, church. We've been doing this now for about 5 or 6 weeks, all right? Without faith, it is what? It's impossible. So if you're here today and you're trying to figure out what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus, if you're trying to figure out what faith looks like for you, it's important for you to know that it is impossible to please God without faith. So we better get on the good side of understanding what faith is. Because my guess is you wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be online, you would not be a Classic, Springboro, Northmont, or right here at Centerville, if you didn't care at all about at some level pleasing God. And so that's why we're talking about faith and what does that look like and so forth. From this verse here, where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here's why. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You probably have this by memory because we've been looking at this every single week for the last 5 or 6 weeks here. We got one more week to go and then I'm going to go into Easter. So pause. I'm going to start a brand new series at Easter. Don't tell anybody. I hope that you'll invite people not only to Easter, because I've already invited 3 or 4 or 5 people to Easter, and I got a few more that I want to invite, but we're starting a series called Prove It. And on Easter, we're going to look at the event, which is the resurrection. And then from that, we're going to take a tour through the book of John and look at 6 miracles that Jesus did in the book of John for the purpose of identifying who Jesus is. Jesus did those miracles, John calls them signs, in order to point to the identity of Jesus. And so I hope you'll come, I hope you'll bring your friends, and we're going to try to prove it to them because we are a church here that is all about Jesus. And so we want to point them to Jesus because we believe that Jesus is the one that makes all the difference, right? By the Holy Spirit, he'll change your life on the inside out if you just desire him in your life. And so prove it. I hope you'll come to that because it'll be a great series. Back to this. So it says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This one verse speaks about faith and says that faith is about believing and trusting. Believing is knowing. We talked a lot about that. If you missed that a couple of weeks ago, you can go back. Believing is knowing. Trusting is acting. So it's knowing and acting. Faith is not just something that you have. It's not that you get more information. It's that you find out about who God is. You find out who you are, and then you act on that. And as you act on that, you act on your faith, and that pleases God. That's amazing. So we've been saying over the series that God uses a few things in our lives to help to challenge our faith or to help to deepen our faith. And we've talked about a variety of things. Let me give them to you real quickly, and then we'll dive into what we're going to be talking about today. We've said that God uses acting in obedience, that when you act in obedience, your faith is going to be challenged and deepened. And so I don't know where you're at on that spectrum, but when you study who God is and you study who God wants you to be, when you act in obedience, your faith is going to deepen. I guarantee you that in your life. We talked about getting rid of some things in our lives, that if you want to deepen or you want to challenge your faith, get rid of some things in your life that are stopping you, holding you back, or stumbling blocks for you in your life and walk with God. We talked about the fact that you need to rely on God-given relationships, that God puts you in relationships if you're choosing good relationships. And in those relationships, he can help you in order to challenge or deepen in your faith. And so God-given relationships are something that he allows for us. Then we talked about serving. And we're talking about serving in all of our campuses and for Easter. And some of you are like, I can't serve. I can't serve. And here's why. Because I've experienced some failures in my life. And what we're saying is that when you serve despite failures, you know what happens? You are challenged or you're deepened in your faith. And then last week we talked about our disappointments. And I don't know if you were here or not, but you can go back and catch up on all of these with us. But we said last week that you can be disappointed with God and yet trust him. How awesome is that? Today, I want to talk to you about faith and culture. Because I think when we have a subject of faith, it's almost as if when you talk about faith, you shouldn't even talk about it within culture, because culture is so far, you know, different than faith. You can't even have the conversation in the same sentence. And yet I want to look an example in the Old Testament about somebody who expressed their faith in the middle of culture that was completely different than what their faith beliefs were, and we'll look at that in just a second. We're going to be talking about how to be culturally engaged and biblically unyielding. How you can do both in spades, that you can engage with the culture around you and yet not compromise in any way, shape, and form. Is that possible? Talk about that in your small groups, because it'd be a great discussion to figure out, you know, how you can live grace and truth. Here at Fairhaven Church, we say it a lot, so if you're relatively new, you need to know we are a grace-driven church and truth-led in that order, and we have to do both in spades. Am I right, church? Grace-driven and truth-led, and we want to be that kind of a church, which give everybody an opportunity to come in. We'll point them to Jesus, and they'll hear the truth. And what Jesus does is change us from the inside out, which is absolutely amazing. So I want to talk today about faith and culture. And I want to use a little illustration here. I've got two things here for you to look at. And we've already had one service with the fish. And we've got one more service to go. I wish you could smell what I smell. That's what I'm talking about right now. So we got two things here. So we're really going to be talking about a fish. But raise your hand. How many of you, if you had a choice today, like you had to make a choice today, would you choose beef or would you choose fish? All right, let's try it. Beef or fish? All right, raise your hand if you would choose fish today. Let me see them. Raise them up. All of our campuses, Centerville here, many of you would choose fish. Okay, that's all. How many of you would choose beef? There we go. That's what I'm talking about right there. We are a red meat eating place right here. So we're going to put that to the side right now. I want to talk to you about fish. This is a red snapper, I've come to understand. I'm not really a fisherman, so I don't really know much about fish. I had to ask the guy. In fact, I talked to him. My wife was the one that bought it, but I talked to the guy the day before, and I said, what kind of fish do you have? I said, I want to get a saltwater fish. And he says, oh, we have all kinds of fish. And so my wife actually purchased the fish. And while I was talking to the guy, he says, well, what do you want to do with it? I said, well, I want to bring it to church. And he looked at me like, really? And I go, you want to come? I don't know if he's here or not, but you know what's interesting about saltwater fish? Catch this, because we're talking about faith and culture. This fish, when it was alive, this fish lived its whole life in saltwater. And yet if you were to flay this up and grill it or broil it, it doesn't taste salty. How is that possible that a fish lives in salt water its whole life and yet does not taste salty? I want you to get this image in your head, because I'll refer back to this fish or the fish metaphor a couple times as we're talking today. Because it's pretty amazing that you think about how God created this fish, that fish can live in salt water, and yet when you take it out and you eat fish, it doesn't stay salty. We actually salt saltwater fish. Is it possible for us to live in this culture and not conform to the culture and yet be true to our faith? Is it possible to live in salt water our whole lives, culture, and not become salty? I want to talk about that today with you, because there's some things that we can learn from an Old Testament character who is actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles open to Hebrews, I didn't tell you you had to, but if you have them open to Hebrews chapter 11, down in verse 33 and 34, the writer of Hebrews lists all kinds of people. The chapter in Hebrews is all about faith. In fact, if you want to just do a study on faith, all you have to do is go to the chapter 11 in Hebrews and look at all the different names and study their story and see how faith is expressed in their life in so many different ways. This series really could be 40 weeks long, because we could look at every single story. We've only handpicked a few out of there, and I want to pick another one today, because in verse 33, the writer of Hebrews says, I don't have time to tell you about everybody. I don't have time to tell you about the guy who shut the mouths of lions. Anybody know who that is? Daniel, right? And he says, I don't have time to tell you about the guys who quenched the fury of the flames. Anybody know who that is? You remember this in Sunday school, right? Three guys. Say it with me if you know it. Shadrach, Meshach, and what's the last one? Abednego. So I want to study with you Daniel and then take a brief look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because Daniel is a great example of how you can live in culture and still express your faith. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. You might want to take a table of contents if you don't know where it's at, but we've got Bibles on all of our campuses, so grab a Bible or scoot next to somebody that might have a Bible, because you're going to want to see this. There are details in this story. Many of you have heard this if you've been in church for any length of time, but I want you to see this story. It's really an important story, and it helps us as we look at Daniel's life to figure out how we can live with our faith in culture. So Daniel was synonymous with integrity. Daniel, if you don't know, is synonymous with uncompromising faith. See, Daniel was taken from his homeland in 600 BC, 600 years before Jesus came onto the planet. The Babylonians came into Jerusalem, and it says in verse 1, it besieged it, meaning it burned it to the ground. And then they started grabbing certain people, people of nobility, people who were important, people who didn't have certain defects. I'll read that in a second. And Daniel was chosen. Daniel went from a God-fearing, centric culture, Israel, to Babylonian culture, which was not God-fearing, except for their own images and gods that they made. Church, think this through with me. How many of you would agree that we as a nation in America here are moving as a culture to we are no longer a God-centered culture, but God is being moved to the fringes of culture? Would you agree with me in that, church? And so we've got a couple of options, and I'll give you those options just a little bit. And we got to figure out how to live out our faith in the middle of this culture. And Daniel is a great example for us. So if you're a high school kid, you got to listen up here. If you're in college, you got to listen up here. If you're a parent, you may want to take some of this and go beyond this. I'm just going to give you a couple things to think through here, which I think will be really, really powerful for us. So let's take a look. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Just destroyed it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the artifacts from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. It was kind of like, my dad's better than your dad, right? Goes in and grabs all the stuff from the temple in Jerusalem and brings it into the god of Aku and the god of Nebo in Babylonian there. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect. And I tell you, I've read this, I don't know how many times, and I struggle with that one statement there, without any physical defect. How many of you here and anywhere on our campuses have no physical defect? Can I just see your hands, raise them up high? Can I looking around here? Nobody, okay? Right? I mean, I got a big nose and I've got massive feet. Like, I got to order shoes. I mean, it's right. We all have physical defects, but here what they were looking for is they were looking for really, really good looking people that you and I see in the magazines. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach him the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were there to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were entered into the king's service. So Daniel was ripped out of his own culture, God-centered culture, and brought to Babylon, a pagan-centered culture, and he was going to live out his faith as a somewhat, say, 15-year-old, so he's a teenager, somewhere in that range. He's a teenager, and he is handsome, he's sharp, he's smart, and he's brought into this culture, and he's got a lot of things that he's going to have to deal with pretty quickly. And as we begin to think about this in our lives, as we begin to think about your life and my life and how you and I have to live, if you're a follower of Jesus, how do you live in a culture that has marginalized faith? See, we don't have to worry. We don't have to get all jacked up. We just have to understand the best way for us to be fish in salt water and not become salty. So let me start here because I think this is a good principle for us in terms of thinking through Daniel. See, we must be resolute in our hearts to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. We must make a decision before we get there. That's how you can choose to be resolute. Teenagers, you've heard me say this. If you're a high schooler, listen up carefully. If you don't decide before you get there, it's going to be way too hard to make that decision when you're there. Am I right, parents? You got to make a decision before you get there. Adults, if you're heading into a meeting and you got a contract you're working on and you're trying to close the deal, you got to decide before you get there if there's going to be compromising, cheating, or shaving, or whatever it might be. Would you agree, church? So you and I have got to be very, very careful about this. And so as we think about Daniel and culture, we must be resolute. We got to make the decision before we get there in our hearts to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have discovered is that part of the reason why there are people that are sort of drifting away from church and people who are de-churched and unchurched is because of this word right here, that we're supposed to fear God. And the reason is because they don't understand the word. See, many think that fearing God means that you have to watch out for a God who's like this all the time, who's out to get you, and who's out to make sure that he's watching all the time so that if you make a mistake, he's going to hammer you and wants to give you a list of things that you have to do. That couldn't be further from the truth. How many of you would agree? We serve a gracious and loving God. The word fear there means that if you choose to make a decision to say you're going to be a follower of Jesus, here's a better way to look at the word fear, and it's right here. What you do is if you've made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, the way you fear God is that you put lenses on in your life in order that you can see all your relationships through the lenses of Jesus, that you can see your job through the lenses of Jesus, that you can see all the things that you do through the lenses of Jesus, because Jesus has your best interest in mind. And so when you see Jesus through your life through the lenses of Jesus, that's what it means to fear the Lord. Doesn't that sound better? And so we need to be resolute. We need to make a decision in our hearts to be able to have the lenses to see God in all things. Before we dive in and read more of the story of Daniel, let me give you three options that we have with the culture. Because Daniel had these three options when he got to Babylon and they started the three-year master's program where he was going to learn language and math and astrology and all these things about the Babylonian culture. He had three options, and we do as well today in our lives. Here they are. And you can choose whatever option you want. Obviously, I'm going to encourage you to choose one of the three, but here are the three if you want. Number one, you can just condemn it. You can condemn culture. You can speak ill of it. You can make comments. You can yell at the TV if you want. You can watch the news and get your blood boiling to a certain place. Have you ever seen anybody like that, right? They're watching the news and their blood just boils, right? You can condemn it. You can say all kinds of negative things. You can go to the office and make all kinds of statements, no matter what side or where you're at in that whole thing. You can condemn it. Let me put it in context of a fish. In condemning it, you can be a fish on dry land. You can just isolate yourself. You can pretend that it's not happening, and you can just try to live your life and ignore the rest of the world, and you can become an amazing prepper and just get yourself ready for the apocalypse and hunker down. That's an option. That's not what Daniel did. Here's option two. Option two is that you can conform to it, where you can live as much like the culture and you can let the cultural things come into your life and your relationships and your family and the way you do things and your money and time and kids and parenting and all this kind of stuff. You can just absolutely conform to it. Let me give you the fish illustration. What you can do is you can actually be a fish in salt water and become salty. So you can easily conform. In fact, I think that's part of the battle that we have as we move further and further from a God-centric culture. We've got to figure out how not to conform. And Daniel didn't do this either. So you can see where I'm leading you, right, in the conversation. The third option is, I think, the best option. That is, you can change it. You can influence the culture. And some of you are like, well, I don't have much influence. I mean, I'm just in high school. Some of you might say, well, I only work in a cubicle and there's only like four people around me. And, you know, or some of you might say, well, I'm the only one at the company. Like, I own the company. There's only one of me. And, you know, or you can say, I don't really know my neighbors, or there's all kinds of excuses. The reality is every single one of you has a sphere of influence, some larger, some smaller. Doesn't matter. You have an opportunity. Let me put it in context of the fish. What you can do is you can swim in salt water, not become salty, but you can help to lead the school of fish through your influence, where you can engage the culture and yet be unyielding. And you'll see that in Daniel. It's amazing what happened in Daniel. So let's read this and let's see if we can figure out how we can address the culture in a proper way. Because when you look at the story of Daniel, what you find out pretty quickly, as we're going to get into verse 6 here in just a minute, so keep your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 1, what you're going to see right away is this, that it wasn't captivity that tested Daniel. It was privilege. It wasn't that Daniel was in another culture that was the test for Daniel. It was privilege. Because Daniel was given the best of things. He was given, you know, the best foods. He was given all the best teaching and all the learning. And some of you are like, well, I'm not privileged. So I guess I don't have to listen. See, oftentimes we think of privilege as somebody who has money and power. Let me reframe that for us. First of all, if you make more than a dollar a day, you make more money than 3/4 of the world. Think about that one. Second of all, the word privilege here really doesn't mean money and power. The word privilege here means opportunity. Opportunity. Daniel had an opportunity. It was different than my opportunity. It's different than your opportunity, but he had an opportunity. And so it wasn't that culture was the thing that tested Daniel. It was the opportunity, because you have an opportunity and I have an opportunity, and our lives are not divided. Catch this. Our lives are not divided between the secular and the sacred. That's what Plato said. Our lives are divided between the sacred and the sinful. See the difference? Sacred, sinful, not sacred and secular. The reason why we bought into what Plato says is we say that Sunday is our sacred day and Monday through Thursday is our Saturday is our secular day. That's wrong. That's false. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that either you live your life with sacred things or you live your life with sinful things. That means, here's the good news, that means that if you're married and you go on for a long walk together, that is a sacred event. It means if you take your young daughter out for a date, we have tea together, dads, that is a sacred event. That means, guys, that if we go golfing together, that's a sacred event. Hello? Sacred and sinful. And that makes much more sense. And so as we think through this, we got to understand that it wasn't culture that tested Daniel, it was the opportunity that he had. Now, just to review, we said that failure can confuse our faith. If you've experienced failure in your life, what we know is that can bring a lot of confusion in your life. We said last week that unexpected situations can destroy your faith because you can live in disappointment and you can forget about trusting God. You just live in disappointment. And in fact, as you live in disappointment, pretty soon you're going to drift and drift and drift and you'll begin to blame God. When it comes to culture, what we learn in culture is that privilege or opportunity can test our faith, that the opportunities that you have are given by God is the opportunity for you to be a fish in salt water and not to be salty, but to help direct the school of fish by your influence. So let's take a look. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, jump down to verse 6, and here it begins, because culture wants to do a few things for you, to you, and so watch this. Verse 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And right away, we learn some key important things here in the story of Daniel about culture. Watch this. I think you'll agree with me. Culture wants to rename everything. That's what culture wants to do. I don't know if you find it interesting or not, but as soon as Daniel lands in Babylon, the first thing they do is they change their names. And the reason for that is because the names in the Jewish culture was very important. In fact, it's even important today. It's amazing when we do baby dedications and we ask parents, why did you name them, you know, a certain name? And they come up with an answer because of a dream or because of a hope for them in life or because they just love the name, right? Like we have two sons where we just randomly, you know, we named one of our sons because of a doctor who we thought was a cool name. But in the Jewish culture, they named their kids for specific reasons. And what culture wants to do is to rename everything. Let me give you an example. Daniel's name is God is my judge. Oh yeah, they're going to want to change that name. So they did. Hananiah's name is God shows grace. That won't work in Babylon. So they changed that name. Mishael's name is who is what God is. And they changed it to mean who is what Aku is. Aku is one of the gods that are there in Babylon. Azariah, his name was God helps me to serve him, or I'm a servant of God, either one of those two. And his name was changed to Abednego, right? Remember that? Abednego. And you know what that means? Abedne means servant. Nego was a god. So servant of a Babylonian god. Abednego means that he was a servant of the god Nego. So they changed their names. How do you agree with me that in our culture today, there's lots of things being renamed? Let me give you some examples. The Sabbath is being renamed, meaning the day of worship and the day of rest is being renamed by our culture. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that Sunday is no longer a sacred day? Have you noticed that things have crept into Sunday afternoon and Sunday at noon and now Sunday in the morning? And so, you know, Sunday is not a sacred day any longer in our culture, right? How many of you remember the blue laws? Anybody remember the blue laws? Some of you probably remember when you couldn't do anything. I mean, I grew up, you couldn't even play sports. I mean, if they caught you playing baseball on Sunday, you were like chastised. I mean, it was, I'm not sure that's good. But how many of you know that Sunday is no longer a sacred day? And so what do we do as Christ followers? Well, we can confront it, or we can conform to it, or we can try to figure out a way to influence it. Church, you need to know that if you're here at Fairhaven and you're dug in, you need to know that I have been personally praying. You need to know this. I've been personally praying and talking with the leadership of this church about what the church will be looking like 10 years from now. Because if they want to rename the Sabbath, okay, then we're going to work right around that or figure out a way, because how many of you agree we need to worship? Am I right, church? So we're going to find a way to worship. And we're going to find a way to rest, because God wants us to be restful. And so the culture's renamed the Sabbath. The culture's renamed God, lowercase g. Would you agree with me that sports in our culture has become a god? Would you agree with me that careers can become a job? Would you agree that wealth, capitalism, you know, and we could have all kinds of debate about capitalism, but the negative of capitalism is that wealth can become a god for us? How many agree with me that kids can become a god? We live in a kid-centric culture where the kids are the center of everything. And that's why the older you get, the more marginalized you become. How many of you are over 50? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are over 50 and you think to yourself, you know what? I feel like I'm already being marginalized. That's our culture. See, I grew up in Asia, and the more gray hair you have, the more respected you are. Not the less hair you have, the gray your hair is. That's amazing. And so they're renaming gods. See, I think our culture is renaming gender, renaming roles and responsibilities in gender. I think our culture is renaming identity, where feelings and struggling with hormones and adolescence, and if you're in middle school here, you need to know we're going to journey with you. By the way, we've been there. Am I right? We've been there in middle school, and it's difficult because you're dealing with the hormones and the changes in high school. We get it. Desire to be in a relationship, that desire can skew things for you, and the culture's renamed identity. The culture's renamed life. When does life begin? Does it begin at conception, or does it begin somewhere in the third trimester? These are the conversations that we're having in our culture today. And what you and I can do is either we can condemn it, or we can conform to it, or we can be fish that live in salt water and not be salty and be like Daniel and be an influence. And I'll show you how to do that in just 2 seconds. But the culture wants to rename things. The culture wants to rename things by labeling you, to try to get you to be labeled either some crazy conservative or some crazy liberal, right? We see it. You see it. And so there's a lot of things that are being renamed. And we see that right here in Daniel. First thing they do is they change their names. Well, let's read on. Look at verse 8. It's amazing. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who's assigned your food to me. And why should he see you looking worse than the other young men? The king would have my head. In verse 11, Daniel said to the guard whom the chief of official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I love the fact that the writer of Daniel uses their original names. Don't you love that? Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetable to eat and water to drink. Anybody ever hear the Daniel diet? Right? You've heard that probably in different places. It's vegetables and water. That won't work for me. So vegetables and water, verse 13, then compare our appearance with that of young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with that. So he agreed to this test and tested him for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they look healthier and better nourished than any young man who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So Daniel got there, his name was changed. And all of a sudden, he was beginning to be offered, you know, wine and good food, red meat probably. And Daniel said, no, I'd like vegetables and I would like, you know, some water. And here's the reason. It wasn't because Daniel was against red meat or because he was against wine. It was because all that food would be offered to the gods, the god of Aku, the god of Nego, before they would take the food and offer to their officials, because the food was blessed by these gods first. And Daniel drew a line there in his life and said, nope, that's not going to be part of my life. And so here's a second thing we learn about culture, that culture wants to create a new norm for you. Culture is working pretty hard to create a new norm for you and for I in our lives. We can condemn it, or we can conform to it, or we can try to be fish in salt water and influence. Influence. What a great thing we have there is to create, because culture wants to create a new norm. And that was what's happening for Daniel. There was a new norm being created there. He was going to learn the language and math and astrology and all these things. But then it goes on. Look at verse 8. Chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, flip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward because the king had built this big, huge altar and said, everybody's got to bow down to it. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. And the word denounced there, if you want to write it in your Bibles, was trying to isolate the Jews, trying to highlight them, trying to make fun of them. You can use that word in a variety of ways. Denounce the Jews. They said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, a pipe, and all the kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's interesting. Who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. This is really important. What's happening here in chapter 3 is this, that culture wants to isolate us from each other. If you're a follower of Jesus, what the culture wants to do is to isolate you, because if you're isolated, listen to this, you're prey. And your faith becomes so much harder if you're isolated. Truth is, that's relevant in the animal kingdom. When an animal is isolated, they become prey and they're killed. And the culture wants to isolate. These guys wanted to isolate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And later on, they isolated Daniel and threw him in a lion's den. And we know that God stepped in, right? And so what the culture wants to do is isolate. But what do we do? How do we respond to this? How do we become unengaging and yet unyielding in our faith? You might want to jot these three things down. Let me give you the opposite of what's going on here, because the culture wants to do these three things. So what do we do here? If you want to be engaging and unyielding, first of all, celebrate your identity in Jesus. You got to be engaging and yet unyielding. What I find very interesting about Daniel's story is that Daniel didn't argue about the education. He didn't argue about the training program. He didn't even argue, the best that we know, according to the book here, he didn't even argue that his name was changed. He was engaging them. Call me whatever you want. All right, I'll go to school. It wasn't until they wanted to feed him food that was offered to idols that he said, no. But the way he did it was brilliant. He asked permission. Did you catch that? He asked permission. He was respectful. He was a man of integrity. I mean, it'd been easy for him to take the food and just throw it under the table. You're a parent. You know what I'm talking about, right? Have you ever seen your kids put peas in a napkin? Of course they do, right? And so he could have easily taken the food and just, you know, looked the other way and then gotten rid of the food. He could have talked to the kitchen staff and said, hey, guys, look, here's the deal. If you could help me out, well, like we could do a trade-off maybe here. If you eat the food and say he came to me, then we could do this, you know. But he didn't do that. He just drew the line. Notice that he didn't fight about the education and the naming and all of that, but he drew a line in his life because Jesus was going to be his identity. Second thing that you'll notice here is that if you want to be engaging and unyielding, Jesus has to be the norm for you. Maybe another way of saying that is you have to put lenses on every single day. As you get up in the morning and you start your day, you and I have to make sure that we understand that if faith is going to work in culture, it's going to require you putting the lenses of Jesus on in order to see it the way Jesus sees it, so that you can engage and yet not be unyielding. Grace and still offer truth in every situation. Or you can condemn it, or you can conform. But I don't think that's what Daniel is doing here, and I don't think that's what God wants us to do here. And so we need to make sure that Jesus is the norm. Here's another way. If you're jotting this down, here's another way of writing this down. You can write it this way. We need to practice what we profess. We have to put into practice all that we profess. And we do so in a respectful manner, not being obnoxious like Daniel, asking permission and making sure that the people around us are honored and valued. That's the way to do it. So we need to practice what we profess. And then thirdly, if you want to be engaging and unyielding, we got to stick together. Church, we have got to stick together. That's why if you've come to Fairhaven for any length of time, you've probably heard us talk about small groups and small groups and small groups and small groups. And we want to help you. We'll help you if you need to. But we want you to get into a small group where you're with people, because in that you find strength. You find the opportunity for people to back you and to support you. You find people who will take your phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning, because you need to stick together. Because if you want to be a fish that's in salt water and not be salty, it's going to take you sticking together. That's why we encourage you to come to worship, not because God takes attendance, but because we need each other. Am I right, church? We need each other. So let me end with this. Because as we're thinking about faith and culture, privilege or opportunity will be the test or the measure or the rod of your faith in culture. Because you and I don't have to confront, we don't have to conform, but we can change. We can influence in ways that make sense, and that influence can be large and small, in order to influence our culture so that our faith may be relevant in a culture that is moving further and further away from a God-centric culture. Would you agree, church? Would you just bow with me? Because we got to get up tomorrow morning and we got to put this into practice. So God, I pray that you'd be with us. I pray for some of us who feel a nudging because we're conforming, that we would walk back, Father, through confession. We ask, God, that you'd forgive us. We ask that you'd forgive us where the profession of our faith is not what's happening in our practice. Father, forgive us for just confronting the culture and saying negative things and all these things that just come out of our mouth. I pray, God, that you would help us there as well, because that's not helping. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see that as we get up in the morning tomorrow, that we would put on the lenses of Jesus, so that we would see the world, and that you would give us wisdom. And like Daniel, you would give us favor with you and favor with men and women in our lives that we work with and that we're in neighborhoods with and that we go to school with and that we in a hospital and on base with. And Father, we pray that you'd help us, that we might live out our faith in this culture, because we believe we can do it. Daniel is an example, we pray. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.